Glory be to Jesus. Thank God for the word of God. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. Thank God for the gospel. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the earth be established by grace and not with food, which have not profited those who have been occupied by them. Jesus is the same. Hebrews 13:8-9. Jesus is the same, and because of this, his doctrine, his message, his gospel, his word is consistent. It's the same. Glory be to God. Welcome to another episode of Everyday with Jesus broadcast. This is a study on confession of sins. We've been having a study on concerning confession of sins, which is a study in the broader series, forgiveness of sins. Glory be to God. And then we've been looking through scriptures to see how confession of sins is done. What exactly is confession of sins? What does it mean? How do people confess their sins? We've seen through scriptures how that at the point of salvation, we were not required to make a list of our offenses, a list of our sins. We're not required to, you know, come to God pleading and asking for mercy or asking for forgiveness. All we had to do was to believe the gospel. Hallelujah. Because believing the gospel is the confession that saves. Believing the gospel is the acknowledgement that really matters. Hallelujah. And we've seen the word, the words confession, confess, confessed, confessing are all from three Greek words, homologio, ex homologio, and then homologia. They all mean the same thing practically. I mean, essentially, they mean the same things. Praise God. To acknowledge a fact, to say the same thing as the other. The word homologio means to say the same things, to agree with, to admit. Praise God. To admit, to agree with, to say the same thing as another. So what God has said concerning humanity, what God has said concerning his son Jesus and what he has come to do for men is what we are meant to admit. We are meant to believe the same. Hallelujah. We are meant to agree and admit the same. Glory be to God. Now, we also see how that the word homologio is used many more times for Christ. That is, you find confession, the phrase confession, confess Christ or confess him, more than you find the phrase confess sin or confess our sins. Praise God. In the New Testament. So, because the confession that really matters is confessing Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. The man that confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior, confesses Jesus as the Christ, has already admitted his sin, because Jesus represents sacrifice for sins. Jesus represents remission of sins. So if you confess that Jesus is Christ, you confess that Jesus indeed died for sins, that means you've acknowledged yourself as a sinner. We also saw in the parable that Jesus gave, Luke chapter 18, how that the admittance, or let me say the confession, is a singular one. That is, the man admits that he's a sinner. It is not making a list of different offenses and sins. The man simply admits that he is a sinner. It's a singular admittance. And we've seen that that admittance is included in the greater admittance or confession or acknowledgement of Jesus as the Christ. Praise God. The lesser is included in the greater. Praise God. And then in the previous episode, we began to take a more closer look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. Why did Paul make mention of confessing with the mouth? Hallelujah. Why is Paul making a mention of confessing with the mouth? Is it a necessity to confess with your mouth before you are saved? Do you have to confess with your mouth before you are saved? Did Jesus teach confessing with your mouth for salvation? Did John, Peter emphasize confessing with your mouth for salvation? Did Paul himself emphasize confessing with the mouth before a man is saved? Praise God. And I said it's important for us to deal with this. It's important for us to look carefully into this, because a misinterpretation of this text is the reason why people affirm that there's a need for leading men to recite what is called the sinner's prayers. The sinner's prayer. And you know, there are different versions of the sinner's prayer. It would have been good to even have just one. I mean, not very good. I mean, it would be bad to have one. Praise God. But then it's now worse that we have different versions of the sinner's prayers. There are different versions, editions, different upgrades and updates of this sinner's prayer. And people are confused. Hallelujah. I remember being on evangelism one day, and I was sharing the gospel with a group of people. And by the time I was done, I asked them, do you believe the gospel? Then they said, we believe. They actually believed the message I took to them. And then I was going to walk away, collect their contact and just walk away. And then this young boy said, but they're not saved yet. I said, why? He said, because they've not said it with their mouth. They've not recited They've not told God they are saved. They've not recited what they call the sinner's prayer. So I said, well, you know, because he's a young boy, I didn't want to offend his conscience at that point in time. This is some years back. And then, I said, oh, that's true. I said, but they are saved too, but let's do it. And so I said, say after me, Lord Jesus, I believe you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe, and all that. So I just led them to the best of my understanding. When I was done, the young man said, no. He was actually dissatisfied. I said, why? He said, because that's not how my pastor, you know, does it. That's not how my pastor says these things. And then I said, oh, so I have to say the way your pastor says it before these guys are saved. Then, of course, that was when I now began to say, see, the sinner's prayer is even not doctrinal. It's not biblical. It's not a necessity. So I began to explain to them from the scriptures. Of course, I know better now. I won't even tolerate that. I won't even try to appeal to your conscience, try to appeal to what you think or what you feel or your belief system. I would, from the onset, set the record straight that a man does not need to say something with his mouth before he's saved. Hallelujah. You don't need to say something with your mouth before you are saved. So again, I maintain that it's important for us to clarify text of scriptures like this, that, you know, text of the Bible like this, because a misapplication or a misinterpretation has resulted into people coining the sinner's prayer as a necessity for men to be saved. Glory be to God. So we started yesterday to examine this more carefully and more closely, and I'll just make progress with that today, and then we lay it to rest and revisit it some other time. Praise God. Now let me also say this: the goal of learning scriptures is so that we can grow in our understanding of him, so we can grow in our knowledge of the Christ, so we can mature spiritually, so our minds will be conscious of things that matter, so our minds will be set on things above, so we can know who we are in Christ Jesus, we can know the grace of God that we have received, we can understand the mercy of God that has been bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. We can take our position and, you know, lay claim to our possession in Christ Jesus. And then, so we are able to teach others also. Praise God. So you should be able to teach others. That which is being passed on to you, you must be able to pass it on to others. You must be able to teach others. In fact, God's blueprint for discipleship, blueprint for global evangelism, is having believers trained to, having believers taught, and then they teaching others also. That is, as you are taught the word of God, you are able to teach others. And before you know it, there are places where your pastor or anybody who is teaching you the word of God cannot get to. I'm talking about your sphere of contact or influence. I'm talking about your street, your home, your family, your extended family, nuclear and extended family. I'm talking about your workplace. I'm talking about, you know, getting into a bus on your way to work. There are places that your pastor will not get to, that you are going to be God's mouthpiece, God's oracle, God's ambassador, God's delegate. In those places, hallelujah, you serve as God's delegate, God's messenger in those places, a bringer of light. Glory be to God. So that's the aim. That's another aim of learning the word of God. Let's quickly see this at Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews captures this excellently in his epistle. Hebrews chapter 5, glory be to God. Hebrews in chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 11. Glory to God. Hebrews 5 from verse 11, Bible says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Though by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time you ought to be teachers. That is, there's a time expected for a man that is taught the word of God to be able to teach others. You are taught so you can grow up in the faith, and you are able to teach others the same. Praise God. In fact, let me make a bold statement. Many of the people who have made progress in the Christian faith, who have taken giant strides in the Christian faith, are people who have owned the responsibility of nurturing others, of teaching others, of being a blessing to others. Those are the folks who really make a lot of difference. Those are the folks who really grow as they ought to grow. Glory to Jesus. And you see, even in the natural, those who impart knowledge to others, those who have taken it upon themselves to impart knowledge to teach others in every field, are those who possess a degree of mastery that others are only going to stand to, you know, envy or, you know, celebrate. Praise God. That's the way these things are. You possess mastery the more you impart knowledge, the more you teach. So I make bold to say also that teaching is one of the vital ways of growing up in the faith. Teaching is one of the vital ways of growing up in the faith. Now, I'm not talking about those who just focus on teaching. They are just busy preparing sermons and they are not feeding on God's word for themselves. So, but I'm saying those who feed on the word of God and take it upon themselves to also teach others are going to grow more healthily, are going to grow better than those who ignore the instruction to be a blessing to others, the instruction to teach. Praise God. So you see that there's a collective task of us teaching. Hallelujah. While we have the office of a pastor, the office of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, the pastor in the body of Christ, those who are teaching gifts in the body of Christ, we also have a collective duty as a church to be teachers, to preach, to arouse the word of God, to exhort one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. See how the writer of Hebrews teaches this. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many folks are meant to do the exhorting? The whole church. Bible says to consider ourselves, to exhort one another. Hallelujah. So we have a collective duty or responsibility or a task to speak the truth to one another in love. Glory be to God. The same thing Paul says at Ephesians chapter 4. The whole church is involved in speaking the truth, in teaching the word, in preaching the word, but we have leadership. Hallelujah. We have those who teach us. We have those who teach us so we can teach ourselves. Have you seen that? So that's exactly what Paul is saying at Ephesians chapter 4. Glory be to God. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll start from verse 11. Bible says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Look at verse 12. So it's verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for what? For the work of ministry. An integral part of this work of ministry is that the saints must be able to exhort one another. The saints must be able to teach themselves. The saints must be able to share scriptures, be a blessing to one another from the word of God. So pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets are sent to equip the saints so they can teach themselves, so they can do the work of ministry. We edify ourselves with the word of God, and we are able to also preach and arouse the gospel to the lost. Praise God. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, Christ. How many of us are to speak the truth in love? Everyone, all of us. Hallelujah. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you see that it's every part that is doing its own part. Hallelujah. Every part of the body is doing its own part, is doing its own share, and that is what causes growth of the body. Glory be to God. The reason why the church of God today is in many places, many local assemblies, many churches, many denominations are experiencing what I refer to as a lopsided growth is because only the pastor is involved in edifying the whole church. Only the pastor is bearing the burden of trying to edify everybody. But then the pastor has failed to realize that his duty is for raising men who are able to be a blessing to one another, even to him. Praise God. We are able to bless ourselves with the word of God. So I just said to say that in passing. So let's go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now don't miss verse 10. With the heart man believes, or one believes unto righteousness. And I emphatically said this yesterday, that righteousness itself is salvation. So when Bible says with the heart one believes unto righteousness, it means the man that believes is the man that is saved. The man that believes, having believed, he is saved already. So confessing unto salvation with your mouth is not to be taken as a hard and fast rule that for a man to be saved, he has to say something with his mouth. That's not it. That's why this is the only place in all of the New Testament epistles where confessing with your mouth is mentioned with respect to salvation, with respect to being saved. And then we saw all through the book of Romans yesterday that Paul's emphasis where salvation is concerned is on believing. Glory be to God. Basic scripture, very popular, common scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes, hallelujah. So you notice that if you read through the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, his emphasis is on believing, 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 believing. The man that believes, glory to Jesus, the man that believes, that is all that is required to be saved. Hallelujah. Mark 16:15-16, Bible says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It's about believing. Praise God. It's about believing. So back to Romans 10:9-10, it must be well understood that Paul wasn't making a hard and fast rule of confessing with your mouth before you can be saved. Praise God. And we saw this yesterday, that the reason why Paul mentions confessing with your mouth in this portion of the scriptures was because at verse 8, he was quoting Deuteronomy 30:14, where Moses mentions the mouth and the heart, when he says the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. So Paul is basically employing the language of that text. But Paul is not building a doctrine of you must confess with your mouth. That's why in every other place, Paul is not emphasizing on confessing with your mouth. Paul's emphasis is on believing. We saw that in the book of Romans yesterday. Let's see some of his other epistles. 1 Corinthians 1:18-21. 1 Corinthians 1:18-21. The Bible says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Hallelujah. To save those who believe. It's about believing. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Believed in vain. Now, when he says, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain actually means unless you believed in something else. So Paul is trying to check with these guys if what they heard, what they believed in the first place was the truth. Why was he doing this? Because some of them were already saying that there's no resurrection. And some of them were already getting swayed. So Paul is saying, well, if you guys believe there's no resurrection, what then was the message you heard? What then was the gospel you heard? Because the gospel is that Jesus died and he rose again. If there's no resurrection, then that would mean that Jesus did not die. So Paul is trying to check, you know, check with these guys to find out if they ever believed the gospel at all. What exactly did you hear? That's why he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you again the gospel which I preach to you, by which you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. That is, if what I preach to you is what you heard, hallelujah, if the gospel I proclaim to you is what you heard, is what you latched onto, then you are saved. It says, unless you have believed in vain, because if you have believed something else, then you have believed in vain. Glory be to God. So believing is the important thing. 1 Corinthians 15:11, Bible says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Whether I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Galatians 3:22, believing is the emphasis that we find in the scriptures. The man that believes has acknowledged, has confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture has confined all under sin. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, to those who believe, to those who believe. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:13. I've quoted this diverse times in this teaching. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He says, having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Not having believed and having confessed with your mouth, but having believed, having believed, having believed. Where do we believe? With our heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Ephesians 1:19. Glory to God. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? It is towards us who believe. 1 Timothy 3. Glory to God. 1 Timothy 3:16. Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Believed on in the world, received up in glory. The writer of Hebrews also says at Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever comes to God must first believe that he is, must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you see that having faith in Christ is the emphasis. Faith is the acknowledgement. Faith is the confession that saves. Glory be to God. So Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by you speaking. Faith comes by you hearing the word of God, the gospel of Christ, and being saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, see how Peter also mentions believing. Glory to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, it's about believing. The emphasis is on believing. There's no hard and fast rule on a need for you to confess with your mouth. So what am I saying in essence? The man that believes with his heart is saved. The man that confesses with his mouth without believing is not saved. Do you know it's possible to say something with your mouth without meaning it? That's why it's very, very awkward. It's very, very counterproductive. It is very, very anti the gospel, anti scriptures. And it is very damnable too. It's very destructive to rush to lead men to say the sinner's prayer, or to rush to lead men to say something with their mouth concerning, you know, believing in Christ without preaching the gospel that bets persuasion in Christ Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus did not send us to go into the world and tell people to start reciting. He says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is saved. It's about preaching the gospel, betting persuasion in the hearts of men. It's not about leading men to say something. It's about preaching the word till persuasion is born in the hearts of men. Glory be to God. It's about persuading men concerning the Christ. Hallelujah. This is what saves. I feel so sorry. I feel so sad. I always feel sad. I'm always moved to tears when I see a preacher that is just rushing through the process. It doesn't work that way. Hallelujah. Just come out. You want to accept Jesus? Just come out. Say after me. No. You must preach a full sermon. You must preach a full message. In fact, sometimes after preaching the full sermon or preaching the full message, you must allow your audience choose whether they've understood what you are saying or not. You must allow them, give them the liberty to go back and ponder on these things. Look at the Bereans, for instance. They heard Paul speak. Acts of Apostles chapter 17. They heard Paul teach the gospel. They went back. Bible says they searched if those things that they had been taught was true. Hallelujah. They had to go search. Paul didn't rush them through the process. Paul didn't say, just say after me. Oh, Lord Jesus, I believe in you with all my heart. From today, I'll serve you forever. No. They had to go home to consider the things that they were taught. They had to go ponder on those things. They said the scriptures. Acts 17 verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and said the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Their searching of the scriptures, going back to ponder on what was said, resulted in believing the gospel. Persuasion was born in their hearts because they gave their minds rigorously to searching the scriptures. Hallelujah. So you see that salvation is not the process we rush through. We must allow men be convinced, be persuaded by the Spirit of God. It's a process we must not jump. Hallelujah. We don't, as much as we want the whole world to be saved, we don't quickly rush through the process. We just want to get them to say that they have believed. No. We are not looking for counterfeit believers. We are looking for men who are really saved. Hallelujah. So we must take our time. Look at the Bereans. Bible says they said the scriptures daily. It took them some days of searching, of being curious, of searching, of investigating, scrutinizing the words of the apostles, and they were searching the scriptures to validate the things they were taught. That resulted in believing. Praise God. What happens today is that you find a man who goes on TV, he's preaching every other thing. He's preaching success. He's preaching motivation. He's preaching breakthrough in life. He's preaching many things. And after his sermon, he now says, if you want to believe, if you want to receive Jesus into your life, say after me. Ah, my God. You are meant to devote the entire sermon to preaching the gospel. We are not being sent to go and preach success. We have not been sent to go and preach motivation. We have not been sent to preach business. We have not been... See, any gospel that does not bear faith, that does not have the ability, or any message rather, that does not have the ability to bear faith in the heart of the hearer, is not the gospel. So we are not meant to preach many things and then be quickly telling people to just recite something to be saved. It's in our message they are meant to find salvation. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 10. They must find salvation in the message, not in a recitation, in a message. They must be taught. Glory be to God. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom? In him of whom they have not heard. Have you seen? They can't believe without hearing. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written. So you see, there must be a preacher. They must have heard something. They must be taught. Glory to God. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. There must be glad tidings communicated to men. Men must hear something. Hallelujah. They must hear the gospel of peace. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? There must be a report, an announcement, a witness, something said. Hallelujah. Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There must be hearing the word of God. Praise God. So we don't rush people to just say the sinner's prayer. We preach the word till faith is born in their hearts. Glory to God. Because the believing is what matters. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. He who believes. Hallelujah. He who believes. Look at verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone. He who believes. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 4. Look at how John also emphasizes believing. 1 John and chapter 4, verse 16. Bible says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We have known and believed. Hallelujah. We've known and believed. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 to 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world, or who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he who believes. 1 John chapter 5 verse 9 to 11. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. So God has a testimony concerning his Son. This testimony is to be believed. Look at verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God as the witness in himself, he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The testimony is to be believed. Hallelujah. Notice our Bible says, he who believes this testimony has the witness in himself. See, whether you think the man is saved or not, whether you think the man is saved or is not saved because he has not recited your sinner's prayer, if he has believed, he has the witness in himself. Hallelujah. Praise God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 to 11 tells us that the witness is in the man that has believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Glory be to God. And you know, I said this yesterday, and I'm going to close with this again, that the reason why believing is all that matters is because God deals with the hearts of men. See, you can deceive people by what you say. You can deceive people. You can believe something else in your mind, in your heart, and then be saying something else on your lips. So God is not waiting for men to say something before he knows. You can't be trying to say it so that God can know you have believed. That doesn't make sense. God deals with the hearts of men. God knows what is in your heart. God knows the content. He knows the intent. He knows the thoughts, the motives of the heart of every man. So God sees faith in the heart. Hallelujah. So that's why God does not need you to confess with your mouth before he saves you. The moment you believe in your heart, you are saved. Glory be to God. The moment you believe in your heart, you are saved. Now let's consider a few scriptures on this as I begin to close. Acts of Apostles chapter 15 from verse 6 to 9. Bible says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Have you seen again? And believe. So God, who knows the earth, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Have you seen that? God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit. Do you know that Peter is recalling his experience in the house of Cornelius? That's what he's recalling here, his experience at the house of Cornelius. So Peter is saying, God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them. What God acknowledged in the house of Cornelius was the hearts of those guys. They said nothing. Those guys did not confess with their mouths. They were not saying anything. They simply believed. In fact, you know, I said this yesterday, that believing is a silent activity. Peter did not even know when they believed. Praise God. Peter did not know. So, but God who knows the heart. So, see how this plays out. Acts of Apostles chapter 10 from verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Have you seen? So, Peter did not even know when they believed. He was still preaching. The reason why he was there, the mission had been accomplished. He did not know. He continued preaching. Hallelujah. The intention was to get them saved. They had already become saved. They had believed the gospel. He didn't know. So, Bible says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them that believed. That is what Peter is explaining at Acts 15. That God who knows the earth, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit. So you see that you don't have to confess with your mouth to show God that you have believed. No, it's pointless. God knows your heart. Hallelujah. The apostles knew that God knows the hearts of men. Acts of Apostles chapter 1 verse 24. Bible says, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. This was when they were going to choose a replacement for Judas. Of course, they said God knows the hearts of all men. And then they were now casting lots. They didn't allow God by his Spirit to choose for them. Praise God. So, but then there's a fundamental thing they said there, a fundamental knowledge that God knows the hearts of all men. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews captures this. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 12. Glory to God. Bible says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All things are naked. There's nothing hidden in the sight of God. God sees the hearts of men like men see the outward and like men see the appearances of men. God sees the hearts of men like we see the appearances of men. Hallelujah. In fact, God does not see as men sees. Glory be to God. That's exactly what we find at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. God in correcting the prophet. God does not see as men sees. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bible says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, but I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Have you seen? The Lord looks at the heart. A man, you can be preaching the gospel to somebody, and the person is nodding and showing signs of agreement with what you are saying, but God knows that he's not even agreeing with anything you are saying. God knows he just wants you to be done and just leave him. God knows the heart of men. Men look on the outward. Hallelujah. Sometimes the person's demeanor is not encouraging. Yet, that is the man that is believing the word. That is the man that is about to get saved. Glory be to God. God does not look and see as men sees. God does not look as men see. And Bible says, men look on the appearance, on the outward. But God looks at the heart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. Glory to Jesus. God sees the heart of man. So it is unnecessary. It is unnecessary to be trying to prove to God that you have believed by saying something with your mouth. Your believing is the acknowledgement that matters in the sight of God. The man that believes is acknowledged in the sight of God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 to 10. Glory to God. Verse 9 to 10. Bible says the heart of man is wicked. And the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The Bible says, I search the heart and I test the mind. God knows the heart of all men. The same thing you find at Jeremiah 20, verse 12. Same thing you're going to find at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37 to 39. God sees the hearts of men. God knows the hearts of all men. God tests and searches the hearts of all men. So when it comes to salvation, God is not looking for what the mouth will say. God is looking for what they have to believe. Hallelujah. What they have to believe. And this is how sinners confess. Hallelujah. This is the confession that matters. This is how sinners confess their sins. By believing the gospel, you've admitted that you're a sinner and you've admitted that Jesus is the one that saves from sin. Glory to Jesus. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow. We'll continue this study every day with Jesus, 7 a.m. Invite your friends, family members, relatives, colleagues, classmates, and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. Put on your social media handles, WhatsApp status, and invite as many. Let's come for this feast of the Word. Praise God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of prayer, spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.